Exodus chapter 20 is where we'll start. We've been looking at Christian living and the Ten Commandments. It's been an interesting study for me. I hope it has for those folks and you folks who've been coming regularly. We're going to continue with the sixth commandment tonight, but we've seen already God's moral law is for all generations. The Bible tells us that, first of all, he tells us as a Christian, we need to have the right priority. Verse number 3 says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. We saw that we need to have the right worship in our Christian life. Verse number 4 says, thou shalt not make thee unto thee any graven image. The Bible tells us also we need to have the right language. Verse number 7 says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. We also saw that we need to have the right remembrance of things that are holy, dedicated to him. Verse number 8 says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. We saw also the fifth commandment tells us about the right family relations. That starts the conversation, but in verse 12 it says this, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Then we started, I think a couple weeks ago now, in verse number 13, thou shalt not kill. And here we see the right respect for others. As a Christian, that should be part of our character, part of the things that we look towards is what God wants us to be. And these laws, these moral laws can help us in our Christian walk today. So that's what we're looking at. We're continuing on the right respect for others. We started out by seeing that this particular passage uses the word, of course, kill. That's the word that the Bible uses. And the word kill has a specific purpose and definition behind it. Here it means to kill wickedly, or literally the word, as I understand, I don't know Hebrew, but as I understand it, it means to rip apart, to rip apart. So there's a purpose, there's a plan. There's an evil sense in this that's wrapped up in this particular word. So with that in mind, that means not all killing is murder, and that's what we've been looking at. God's stand on capital punishment is what we looked at, how God does endorse that in the sense of the crime that is done to those that are deserving of it. He endorses a government to carry that out, and how we need to thank God for that opportunity, and that he uses that to dissuade any other crimes that might be in the hearts of men. We saw that capital punishment is not murder in the sense that God says it can be used. We also started last week on self-defense, God's stand on self-defense. How God exhorts to help an enemy who's in distress. That's something Jesus shares very much. The New Testament talks about it, the New Testament epistles. So that's the basis for how we are to respond to other men. But God does authorize the use of force if there's an evil intent, if there's an intruder. Specifically in Exodus 22, we saw how the Mosaic law authorizes and allows a homeowner to protect himself, his family, and his property. And if that intruder gets killed during that event, he is not responsible for the intruder's death. It is the intruder that is. The thief is responsible for that. It's not to be done in vengeance. We saw that as we consider God authorizes the use of force on an intruder. I want to finish that particular topic and conversation that God uses for us. And if we have time, go on and consider the next thought about how not all killing is murder. Before we do that, we need to ask God's help. God's word deserves our attention and mine too. So let's pray and ask him one more time to help us as we look in the Bible. Lord, thank you that we have such an honest and helpful book in front of us, dear Lord. There's no greater in front of us, Lord, that we can ask for. Now, God, I pray, would you use it to show us how to live, how to honor one another, how to honor you, even when we consider that these are our possibilities, though they're not every day, they don't happen all the time, but yet if the opportunity comes or the issue comes, we need to have an answer that's right. And we thank you for what you're going to do now in Jesus' name, amen. So a third thought last week, those that were with us, we talked about how God exhorts to help an enemy who's in distress. He authorizes the use of force on an intruder in a personal sense. But number three, God authorizes the Christian to use man's law for self-defense. Would you turn in the Bible with me to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 18. We have some thoughts here and in the book of Acts about how God authorizes the Christian to use man's law for self-defense. This is not endorsing necessarily, okay, use the law to take somebody else's life, but if yours is in danger, if you need to defend, and man's law helps with that, God says, absolutely, it's in your power to do so. Chapter 18, verses 1 through 6, here's what it says. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared God, feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me, mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard men, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. I think there's several thoughts we can glean from this particular parable, but the one we want to focus in on our subject is this. Notice in the Bible, in verse 3, the Bible says there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, that is, the judge. She didn't go to, you know, some beefy guys in her family and say, listen, you guys need to defend me. She didn't go to the police department. She went to the judge, although she did go to that, what we would consider branch of government, but yet she went to the judge who could definitively say, yes, we're going to defend you as a government in your community, etc., because the law allows that and prescribes it. Acts chapter 16 is the other passage I'd like you to look at when we're talking about man's law, using it for self-defense. Acts 16, as you go there, we're going to look at verse 35 and read down to verse 39. Acts 16 is when the Apostle Paul, he and Silas had gone around in the city of Philippi, you might recall, and there was a woman who was filled with an evil spirit. She kept walking around them and just hollering about Jesus. She was proclaiming truth, but she was doing it in such a way that it was mocking the Lord, and Paul turned around and stopped her. He said, no, I want that devil out of you, and you need to stop talking like this right away. Well, those who owned this woman, they got upset. That was their money bags. That was their means of living, and they got Paul and Silas thrown in jail. That's a great chapter. Acts chapter 16 is full of so many amazing things. Remember in jail that night, the Bible says as they were singing and praising God, that God sent an earthquake, opened all the doors. Prisoners could have run out, but they didn't. And instead, there was a revival service, there was a soul-winning service, and the jailer got saved. Later on, when Paul and Silas went to his house and met his family, they shared the gospel there. His family got saved. What an amazing night. Now, let's take it from that point. After that, the jailer got saved and his family, that's where we want to start. Look at verse number 35. Verse 35 in Acts chapter 16. And when it was day, so here's what happened. Paul and Silas, they didn't go back to the jail. They stayed the night with the jailer and his family. So an interesting turn of events here gave them at least some reprieve from what the Bible calls the darkest part or deepest part of the prison. And when it was day, the magistrate sent the sergeant, saying, let those men go. And the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace. But Paul said unto them, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. And now do they thrust us out privately? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out. And the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. And they came and besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. That word besought there in verse number 39 means to, they begged them. They asked them, would you please not do this? Don't report us, basically. And then leave us alone and we'll leave you alone. That was kind of the idea. But they understood very clearly that their jobs, if not more, was in jeopardy because of the way they treated Paul and Silas, who were both Roman citizens. They had rights. They were supposed to have a trial before they were condemned. They did not do that. They were supposed to give their have evidence against them. There was no evidence against them when they were tossed into the prison. And so they used man's law for self-defense. Whether it was to save their life or not, doesn't sound like their lives were going to be taken. They were supposed to be. The Bible tells us that the sergeants and the magistrates, they wanted them gone no matter what. But here Paul said, listen, I want you to remember not to treat people like this who talk about Jesus. He was thinking not just of himself, I believe, and most commentators believe. He was thinking of those new Christians there in Philippi, that if the city is going to be against them, they need to have some fear that maybe the law will protect these people, even though they trust in Christ. God authorizes the Christian to use man's law for self-defense. Here's a fourth thought if we're considering our study, our outline. Number four, God wants a close walk with the Christian so that the wisdom of God is knowable in a self-defense event. God wants a close walk with the Christian so that the wisdom of God is knowable in a self-defense event. If you've ever been caught by surprise by somebody, you realize you don't always behave and react the way you would like to. You know, sometimes you look foolish, sometimes you look scared, sometimes you fall down, sometimes you run away, or sometimes you attack. Whatever it is, those instincts seem to take place, and we need the wisdom of God to know when it's time to defend and when it's time to walk away or whatever God would have us to do. We have some scripture to consider, James chapter 3. If you want to go there with me, James chapter 3, God gives us some direction on that in James chapter 3. James chapter 3, verse 16. We're talking about self-defense. God wants a close walk with the Christian so that the wisdom of God is knowable in a self-defense event. Verse number 16, I'm in chapter 3 of James. Here's what it says. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. The Bible here is talking about that wisdom that is from above. Now, how do we get that wisdom from above when we don't have our fingertips on the Bible or our phones aren't available so we can look something up right at the moment? When a self-defensive moment comes, it comes quick, it comes fast. What do we need to do? James chapter 1 gives us the answer. If you want to go there, James chapter 1, verse number 5. Here's what he says in James 1 and verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, whose wisdom is he talking about? The wisdom of God. Let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. The words upbraideth not means this. He doesn't hold back. He doesn't hold back his wisdom. When we ask for it, he wants to give it to us and share it with us. We certainly need the wisdom of God when things like that happen. You've seen on the news, you've read the stories of people who've been in times when they had to defend themselves and others didn't make it because they just didn't know exactly what to do. Well, that doesn't always mean, just because we have God's wisdom, doesn't always mean we're going to make it out alive, but certainly it would be better to know what he wants us to do than to have no idea and be far from the Lord. Self-defense, it is not murder in God's sight. We saw also earlier, capital punishment is not murder. Here's a third thing I want to share with you tonight. That is this, God's stand on war. We saw his stand on capital punishment. We saw his stand on self-defense. We want to look at God's stand on war. If there's any killing that goes on, it more than any place else, it's during a time of war. Let's start in Exodus chapter 23. If you want to go back to the Old Testament with me, please, Exodus 23 is where we want to go. And we could spend a lot of time on this. We're not going to, Lord willing, tonight. Hopefully the cold will still be out there waiting for us. Praise the Lord. You know, these are strange days, strange days. I don't know if you saw in the news where our kids down in Pensacola, Florida, they're attending Bible college there. They got over seven inches of snow. Yesterday, one day, they got over 7 inches of snow. And that is the most they've ever seen in Pensacola, Florida. And it's the most they'd seen in, I think it was 30 years or something, 1990 something was the last time they'd even seen accumulative snow. So these are strange days, but praise God, we still have a Bible that is true all the time. Exodus 23, take a look at verse number 20, if you would with me, please. Here's what it says, verse 20 to 24. Behold, this is God speaking, of course, to the Israelites, speaking to Moses through him. Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. But if thou shalt indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto thine enemies and an adversary unto thine adversaries. For mine angel shall go before thee and bring thee in unto the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. Thou shalt not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do after their works, but thou shalt utterly overthrow them and quite break down their images. God's stand on war is this. He's not necessarily for it or against it, but when it's needed, when it's justified, when there's purpose in it, he certainly is involved in it. And here with Israel, he says, since I have given you the promised land, the land of Canaan, you're going to get to, that's going to be your land. But inhabiting the promised land was going to require fighting. It was going to require some physical action from the people of Israel. God here, even in Exodus 23, says, I will fight for you. You might recall one of the first things that the first places Israel conquered when they entered into the land of Canaan was a large city that had a big thick wall all around it. That city was not Washington, D.C. It was Jericho. It was Jericho. And you might recall the story that God, in an amazing way, he brought down all the walls. And then the people of Israel went in and finished the job. God would fight for Israel. He's proven that. He also would fight beside Israel. Later on in another battle, Joshua chapter 10, where actually they were approaching the city of Jerusalem. The Jebusites would have been inhabitants of that city at that time. And there were five different kings that confederated together to either defend or wipe out Israel. That was their hope. They were going to stop Israel, stop them from invading their land, taking these things. Yet God said, no, these things are belonging to them. And you might recall, as they began to battle, it went on all through the day. There was so many, so many involved. I'm not sure exactly how many thousands, tens of thousands. But as they began to fight and the battle wore on, well, there was still more fighting to do, but the sun was beginning to set. Remember what Joshua said? He said, Lord, if you could just make the sun to stand still, then we'll be able to finish the job. And that's what he did. He made the sun stand still. And we know, we understand that the earth rotates around the sun. And how he did that, I don't know. We'll ask him someday. Amen. But on that moment, God fought beside Israel. The point is this. Inhabiting the promised land was going to require fighting, but it would not be without God. He would fight for them and at times fight beside them. God also, the Bible tells us, authorizes human government to make that decision for us, but he also puts that sword in their hands. Let's go back to Romans 13 in chapter 13 and look at the beginning of Romans 1 through 4 there in chapter 13. We've read this earlier about God authorizing for crime, for criminals in the land, but it also says that he authorizes them, the human government, to use the sword in their justification of war. Romans 13, I'm going to look at verses 1 through 4. Here's what it says. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. What is one of the things obvious in this passage that God says is a justifiable reason to enter a war? Well, it's mentioned at least three times here in these verses, and the word is this: evil. Evil. He says when a government is confronted with evil, they are authorized to take action. They are not a terror to good works, he says, but to the evil. He beareth not the sword in vain. Now, that's a great responsibility to bear. We just finished the passing of the torch onto our new president for this coming 4 years. And government we've seen maybe like never before how government is involved in our daily lives. Sometimes it seems like, they don't have nothing to do with us. Well, we found out that's not true. they can have very much to do with how we live our life, how difficult it might be, or how blessed it can be. But God says he wants to use them in many ways. And one of them is he's given them authorization to enter into a war that's justified. Number one reason he gives in this passage and others as well is that there's evil that needs to be vanquished. That gives us this thought: the citizen soldier is the arm of the government in that sense. He or she is responsible to obey and fulfill his or her duty. I'm not one who loves to think about wars that we should get in. I hope our folks, I hope you don't want to do that. Nobody I know is they're just excited to get in there and wreak havoc and death, because that somebody, if we have soldiers that are going over and involved in that, that's somebody's son, somebody's daughter, somebody's mom or dad. And that's why we should pray that God protects our country in such a way that we don't have to get involved in wars. But yet, if the need comes, God says the government is given that authorization to make that decision. The soldier is not personally responsible for killing in the line of duty. Again, it goes back to that defense. It goes back to fulfilling and obeying what God has. God holds government officials responsible for the decision to justify starting or defending in war. All through Scripture, you see that principle. He is the one he holds them responsible. It's not the people, though they might have to endure some of God's hand as a result of that, but the government officials are the ones that are responsible. God wants you and I to consider these things as we look at this command, thou shalt not kill. Certainly we understand that the taking of life is evil and wicked. There are instances when it is justifiable in the sense of capital punishment, that is to punish those who've taken the life of another, that it is authorized in self-defense and in a justifiable war before God to vanquish evil, that it does have a place. Killing in war is not murder in God's sight. So basically the thought we looked at is not all killing is murder. We're going to stop there tonight, but next time, come next week with us and we'll look into God's word and we'll discuss this: not all murder is killing. Well, what does that mean? How can you do that? Well, God's word has some interesting truths for us that we want to finish out and look at this particular command and law for us to follow. The Bible tells us we ought to look at each other and respect each other and love one another and strive to point each other to Christ and those that are strangers as well. And yet he still gives us the authorization to protect what is his. This is his. If you're a Christian today, you belong to the Lord, and he wants to use you. You're an instrument of his, and that's why we need his wisdom from above to know how to use that and how to honor that. Let me pray and we'll ask God to help us as we consider these things. Father, we thank you again for your grace and your love. Now, Lord, I pray the truths that we looked at tonight would help us not to be enemies of anybody, but to be more loving and caring about their soul and their life, knowing that that evil is important to you that has to be stopped, but yet there's salvation out of it. There's salvation of sin. There's a life that can be changed and walking close to you. So we pray we'd be people like that, Lord, that we'd constantly be seeking your face for that great wisdom from above. Again, we ask your safety as the rest of the week plays out. We look forward to seeing one another in your house on Sunday. Thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we'll close with that. I encourage you, if you're with your family, take some time. Pray over the letter we read about Aaron Simonson, any other things that you can consider in prayer. Please take a few minutes to do that. And I trust this was a blessing for your family. We're going to pray here. I'm going to ask if we can pray together here after we sign off. But thank you again for joining us. God bless you. We'll see you on Sunday.